If you'd please turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Keep a bookmark here. This is my text. I will be back to it. And as you read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Genesis, the third chapter, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Let's pray. Now, Lord, a very familiar story. And for those of us who grew up in Sunday school, we've heard the story many times. And I can remember the flannel graph that accompanied it. And Lord, there's a lot in that passage that I could deal with this morning, but that is not my purpose to be exhaustive in every question that it might raise. But Lord, I do want to take time this morning for us to stop and think about the gift of speech, of the privilege it is to have the ability to talk, of the importance of our words. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is your word made flesh, and that we have the words of Christ before us. But we have been given a privilege, a stewardship. Unlike all of creation, we have been blessed with the ability to talk, to communicate with each other. But Lord, the blessing turns to a curse. So while we consider the importance and value of our words, our speech this morning, may we also consider the fact that Jesus is the Word, and that His Word can richly dwell in us, and that through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, I can also control my words. So as I speak, I pray you give us ears to hear. Amen. One of the few things my millennial son and I share in common is a love for words. We love etymology. That's the study of where words come from and how they've changed over time. We love idioms, phrases whose meaning is not discernible from the phrase itself. It means something differently, like under the weather. or the ball is in your court, or spill the beans, or break a leg, or to pull someone's leg, or like talk is cheap. When we say that talk is cheap, we mean that we don't believe someone will do, in fact, what they say they're going to do. It doesn't cost anyone to say something. The cost is in the doing. No matter where you live, no matter what else you do every day, there is one thing that you do all day long. You talk. From the first, is it time to get up already? To the final, good night, I got to get some sleep. You talk. In the bedroom, in the bathroom, in the hallway, in the kitchen, in the car, in the store, the factory, at the job site, you talk. You talk to your spouse, you talk to your children, you talk to your friends, you talk to your family, you talk to your neighbors, you talk to your coworkers, you talk. It is what human beings do. Almost without interruption and often without a thought to its importance, we talk. The ability to communicate in words is part of being made in the image of God. The ability to communicate in words, in speech, is what separates us from the rest of creation. Therefore, words are powerful. They're important. They're significant. It was meant to be that way from creation, from the beginning. When we speak, it must be with the realization that God has given our words significance, importance. God has given words value. Talk is not cheap. These words were significant at the creation and at the fall, and they are significant to redemption. Number one, God reveals himself, his plan, and his purpose in words. In words. Look at chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created Adam and Eve in his image, distinct from the rest of creation, and the fact that they were to have stewardship over creation. They were to take care of creation, and creation was for their benefit. He gave them every plant on the surface of the earth, every tree would yield fruit. It was to be food for them. Every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth was in their domain. He had to tell Adam and Eve that because they would not have known. Adam is created. Eve is created. They know nothing. They're in this garden. What are they supposed to do? Why are they here? Verse 28. God said to them. God gave them the creation mandate. God said, here is why you're here, and here is what you are to do. God reveals himself, his plan, and his purpose in words. You do not really understand the significance of words until you realize that the first words that human ears ever heard were not the words of another human being, but the words of God. The first word that mankind heard was the word of God. He's not just a God who does. He's a God who speaks. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, we see he's a God who does. He's a God who creates. He's the creator God. He His creation is glorious. They lived in paradise. That's what he does. But he also speaks. He didn't just put them there and leave them to figure it out on their own. Words define meaning. They explain action. They interpret reality. Even though Adam and Eve were perfect people living in a perfect world in a perfect relationship with their Creator, they still needed to hear from God. They needed God to talk to them. Their world needed definition. They needed to explain to them who they were and what they were to do. Their circumstances needed to be interpreted. Adam and Eve were not left to figure out all this on their own. We are not left on our own to figure it out either. As we watch our society crumble, as we watch the world gone mad, what is the main reason? Because we no longer let God interpret reality. We've removed God. We don't listen to God. We don't hear the word of God. We think it's up to us to figure it out. It's up to me to figure everything out. No, you don't have to figure it out on your own. God has revealed it to us. He's a God who speaks. He's not just a God who creates. He's a God who gives identity. He created man and woman. Your tongue doesn't belong to you. God created it. Your body doesn't belong to you. God created it. In fact, if you're a believer, God recreated it. I mean, not only do we belong to God because He is our Creator, Christians belong to God because He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He has rescued us from the fall, from the price of sin. Our words belong to the Lord. He is the great speaker. Now, He speaks in various ways, and He spoke in various ways and sunder means, but now He speaks to us through His Son. He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have the words of Christ. When Christ speaks, God is speaking to us. When the word of Christ speaks, God is speaking to us. We don't have to figure it, and we don't have to figure it out on our own. Every generation doesn't have to start from scratch. God has told us how humanity works best. God has told us how to have human flourishing. And Adam and Eve were put in the garden to flourish, and God gave them instructions how to do that. But the point is here, words belong to God. But He lent them to us so that we might know Him better and be used by Him. So it's part of the tools He gave us to steward His creation. So God reveals Himself, His plan, His purpose in words. Secondly, Adam and Eve's ability to talk made them unique in all of creation. So in chapter 1, we hear God speaking. But in chapter 2, we hear man speaking. Now, you go back to chapter 1, verse 27. It says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Notice, in His own image. Imago Dei. We human beings are made in the image of God. Now, chapter 2 is kind of like an expanding of chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, we read God created Adam and Eve. In chapter 2, we read more about how that happened. Okay, so it doesn't contradict itself. It gives us more information. But we see, in it's so important in verse chapter 1, the very first chapter of Genesis, that we are made in the image of God. We're to reflect God. We're not like the beasts of the field. Adam was given the authority to name the animals. Speak. Call them by name. They didn't name him. Okay? He was given the authority to do that. So we are not part of the animal kingdom. We're not the head of the evolutionary chain. We're not the survival of the fittest. We have been created in the image of God. And that makes what we say important. So we hear God speaking at first, but then we hear man can talk too. Verse 23, verse 22, the Lord fashioned into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man. This is chapter 2, verse 22, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Right? Because she was taken out of man. But now, man can speak. The first chapters of Genesis, there was a simplicity and a beauty to the world of human communication. There were no arguments. There weren't any lies. There was not any hate speech. There was no impatient rebukes. There was perfect communication between God and man, between man and his wife. God has given humans a way to understand each other. It's to listen and to talk. God has given the human race, God has given human beings this gift, this ability to communicate. It comes from listening and talking. We all remember being told, right, you have two ears and one mouth, right? So you should listen twice as much as you should talk. That is true. Obviously, if God had given the ability to talk but not the ability to listen, what's we'd be like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It'd be the wind blowing. But he created us with ears. So we could communicate. We can listen and we could talk. If you never listen, you're not fulfilling God's design for speech. Listen and talk. In fact, listen, then talk. Listen, then talk. You want to learn something? Listen, then talk. You want to have a relationship? Listen, then talk. You want to worship? Listen, then talk. You want to parent? Listen, then talk. You want a job? Listen, then talk. Your tongue doesn't have ears. It can't listen while you're speaking. People communicate. It's the very nature of our existence. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is how powerful words are. Life and death. The tongue is powerful. So, that is beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 25, no shame. There's no shame. There's nothing to hide. It's perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect marriage, perfect relationship. What happened? Well, we read it this morning. What happened? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. By the way, just to add, the snake couldn't really talk. Satan was possessing him, was using the serpent, okay? He was just a snake. God didn't create man with the ability to talk, all plus snakes. All right? Satan, verse 1, The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? The woman said, now we hear the woman talk, okay. She said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it or you will die. Now, we don't read that he told her not to touch it. It's possible that he told her not to touch it. But nevertheless, we don't read that. She just tells Satan, listen, yeah, we're not to eat it, which we do read clearly. We're not to touch it. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we were already like God, right? We were made in the image of God, right? But what the devil is saying, what Satan is saying here is, everybody wants to be their own little God. Don't you want to be your own little God? Don't you want to be God? Who wouldn't want to be God, right? Do you ever think, man, if I was God, you know what I'd do? You know? It'd be scary what I would do. So the devil comes to Eve and says, hey, wouldn't you like to be your own God and know good and evil? Right? Verse 6, then the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband with her and he ate. By the way, Adam was right there the whole time. He could have said something, right? He could have said, no, honey, let's not eat that. God said not to eat that. I don't think we should eat that. But he didn't say anything. He was the silent type. He let the wife do the talking. Again, I think this is why Adam is held responsible, why Adam is the first sinner, how Adam passed sin down through us. Because he was right there. He was given stewardship of the garden, and it was his job to say, don't eat that. And she ate it. And then she batted her eyelashes and gave it to him, and he ate it. Right? Then, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Nothing wrong with them being naked. They were husband and wife. It was a garden. It was perfect weather. They didn't have to worry about the elements. Right? This is the way they were created. There was no shame. Remember the last verse of chapter 2? No shame here at all. But when they ate the fruit that was forbidden, and it was not an apple, you know, people like to say, it wasn't. We don't know what the fruit was. But it doesn't really matter because the problem with it was they were told not to eat it. It wasn't the fruit itself. They just weren't supposed to eat it. So they ate it. They disobeyed God. Their eyes were now open, and they were ashamed. Verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. All right. Satan uses words against us. For the first time, an interpretation of life that is different from God's is spoken. Okay? For the first time, an interpretation of life that is different from God's is spoken. Until then, remember, they had was chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 28. God interpreted the world for them. God interpreted their existence for them. Here's what you're to do. Here's why I put you here. Here's why you're on earth. Here's your meaning of life. Here it is. And it was great. And we don't know how long it stayed that way. We don't know how long chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. We have no idea. It may have been hundreds of years. I don't know. Right? They didn't die yet, so I don't know. But nevertheless, all of a sudden, there's an alternative interpretation. All of a sudden, there's somebody says, well, this is what life is really supposed to be. This is what it's really supposed to be like. Recognize what Satan is doing here. He's taking the same set of facts that God interpreted for Adam and Eve in giving them a radically different spin, a different interpretation. If his interpretation is to be believed, then it would be stupid to obey God. Right? That's what he said. If what the serpent said was true, then you'd be stupid to obey God. You don't have to obey God. Obey yourself. Self is king. Whatever you want to be it. Forget that man and woman stuff. So this interpretation now, you can interpret life the way you want to interpret. The devil works that way. He's very subtle. He didn't come into the garden looking like the devil. Although the New Testament says the devil is an angel, he looks like an angel of light. Even when he does come, people don't recognize him as the devil. Right? But he came as something that they were familiar with, that they had experienced. It was one of the creatures in the garden. For the first time, a lie is spoken. All of a sudden, a lie is spoken. The woman said to the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die." God said, "If you take of this, you're gonna die. You're not gonna die. You're not gonna die." That's the first lie. Godly communication is always dependent on truth. You have to choose to believe a lie. So, for the first time, there's an alternative interpretation of life. For the first time, there's a lie spoken. For the first time, people speak against one another. Look at chapter 3. The Lord allows his presence to appear in some form, and he walks in the cool of the day, and apparently he had always walked with Adam and Eve. And one day he comes, and Adam and Eve aren't there for their scheduled walk. Now, he knew where they were, right? God would be terrible to hide and seek, because he would always know where you're hiding. So he knew where they were, but he wanted them to figure out what's going on here. He said, "Where are you?" And they said, "Well, we're hiding." "Well, what are you hiding for?" "Well, we're ashamed to let you see us." "Why?" Verse 10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, I love this, "It's the woman's fault." Right? It's the woman's fault. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." All of a sudden there's marital conflict. There's marital tension. He says to the woman, "You got us in this mess." Right? But for the first time, people speak against one another. For the first time, it used to be all harmony. Now there's disunity. In fact, we have the first blame shifting, right? First, we love to shift the blame. "Well, it's not my fault," right? "It's the woman's fault." "It's not my fault. It's the woman's fault." So for the first time, people speak against one another, but it gets worse. For the first time, accusations against God are spoken. Look at verse 13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What have you done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So she says, "It's not my fault. It's the snake's fault." So Adam says, "It's not my fault, it's Eve's fault." Eve says, "It's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault." Okay. But the fact is, if you look at verse 12, the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me." So who is he saying is really at fault? God. Right? You gave me this woman. Now look what she's done. It's your fault, God. You should have given me a different one. Right? God, you put us in this marriage and now she's done this. It's your fault, God. Ultimate blame shifting. So, what happens? Satan uses our words against us. So we had God using our words, but now Satan uses the gift of speech against us. Ever since the fall, humans have had trouble with their talk. Ever since Genesis 3, we've had trouble with our speech. There is no neutrality in your speech. You are either building someone up or tearing them down. There's no neutrality. You and I utter thousands of words every day. Now, some of us more than others, okay? And I'm not going to go there. You utter thousands of words every day. Each one of these little moments is an opportunity to build up and to bring life. But it's also an opportunity to poison and to set things on fire. And this is especially true to mom and dad, parenting, but in husbands and wives, but in all of the people we communicate with. Go to James chapter 3. This will be my last turn. Turn to James chapter 3. Verse 3. Ever since the fall, humans have had trouble with their speech, with their talk, with their words. James 3, verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed. It is tamed by the human race. Again, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, right? They can't talk. They wasn't given that gift of speech. We have. We instead use the creation as God has put us stewards of. We tame animals. But, verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. See, it all goes back to Genesis. It always goes back to Genesis. From the same mouth came both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vines produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, my brethren, especially verse 10. There's hope. There's hope. It's the story of mankind that the tongue cannot be tamed. But there's hope. It shouldn't be that way among believers. We can control our speech. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have the righteousness of Christ. My life is hid in Christ. I don't have to talk like the world. I don't have to repeat those same lies. I don't have to fall for those same delusions. I have... We're brothers together. We're part of God's family. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. He's our elder brother. But the point here is it's a heart matter. What's in your heart? What is in your heart? It says something. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. We must humbly confess that our words have their roots not only in the word of the Lord, that's Genesis chapter 1, but in the words of the devil. That is Genesis chapter 3. But the gospel is the answer. Christ not only forgives, he delivers. He not only delivers, he restores. He not only restores, he reconciles. My brethren, it doesn't have to be this way. We have the Holy Spirit. We are new creatures in Christ. Jesus is the Word. And he's the only hope for our words. Jesus is the Word, but he's the only hope for our words. Let's pray. Lord James said it, show me a person who's never sinned with his tongue and I'll show you a perfect man. Lord, we all acknowledge that left to ourselves, we're far from perfect. And left to ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. Left to ourselves, our speech controls us. But we're not left to ourselves. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sinful tongues, from ourselves. So may we learn to depend on Jesus, to depend on Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to control, to stop and think. So I don't have to do this. I don't have to talk this way. I don't have to say that. So, Father, I just pray that we would never take lightly the gift and privilege and responsibility that we have in our ability to talk. Use it for our good. Use it to build up, not to tear down. I pray. Amen.